بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، اللهم صل على. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: قلنا يا نار كوني بردا وسلاما على إبراهيم. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The second in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen عليه السلام. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam صاحب العصر والزمان. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Did Imam Ali alayhi salam burn his enemies? A fundamental question when one examines Islamic law and Islamic history. For within both Sunni and Shia sources, there is evidence that Imam Ali alayhi salam burned those who were his enemies, burned those who disagreed with him. Indeed, this issue came to the fore a few years ago when ISIS decided to burn a Jordanian pilot, because they believed that that pilot was somebody who now was excommunicated from the religion of Islam. That pilot was someone who was seen as having left the religion simply because they were fighting the Islamic State. ISIS had seen themselves as representatives of the message of God, and therefore anyone who was flying a plane against them or anyone who was speaking out against them, you find that these people were seen as being enemies of God. When they bought this pilot, they placed him within what seemed like a cell, and then live on YouTube, decided to burn that pilot so that everybody could see. Indeed, when this was seen, many people asked the question that what was the base of this action? If ISIS believed that they were the Islamic State, then they must have a basis to their action. You're not just going to burn somebody unless there's an ayah of the Quran that allows you to burn someone, or there's a hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Where the hadith states that you are allowed to burn someone, there has to be an example for the law to be applied. What you find is that arguably this act of burning somebody is seen as being one of the most despotic acts within the religion of Islam. And even for rational people, if you go out now into the street and say that someone was lit on fire, you can't even bear to see the video of someone burning. How then is it something which is meant to be acceptable? In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that only despotic regimes are regimes which would burn a human being. If you look at Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran, Nimrud had led a tyrannical regime. When he led this tyrannical regime, Nabi Ibrahim, as we mentioned last night, was a chivalrous man. In his youth, he spoke out against the injustice of his time, against the injustice of Nimrud. Nimrud, when realizing that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was speaking out against this injustice, resorted to a tactic which tyrants use. Tyrants have many tactics which they use in order to finish off their enemies. Sometimes beheadings, sometimes throwing off a building, sometimes torture. All of these are different methods which tyrants will use to finish their enemy. Nimrod said that we're going to get a fire together, and that fire will end up burning Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. When he does this, naturally all of us looking at this act believe that this act is tyrannical. For you to come and bring a human being and burn that human being is seen as one of the most despotic things that you can do. So he comes with that fire, and you all know the famous lines. He comes with that fire and he tells them, throw Ibrahim into the fire. When he tells them, throw Ibrahim into the fire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to help Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why? Firstly, Nabi Ibrahim was a courageous young man. And whenever a young man turns to Allah, Allah takes 10 steps back towards them. Secondly, Allah wanted to show Nimrud, if you think you're the most powerful, then above all with power is who? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran mentioned a wonderful line. When they threw him in the fire, which shows you that in ancient times, throwing someone in a fire was a norm. There were barbarians who would throw people in a fire to torture them, to kill them. When they threw him in the fire, Nabi Ibrahim approached that fire with composure. Because when you have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing scares you. As in that human being who's braver than you supposedly, or stronger than you supposedly. That human ultimately is a creation of Allah. Imam says, mankind, you came from a drop of semen and you leave as a piece of dust. You don't know when you came. You don't know when you're going. So why do you walk around like you know everything? We all came from a drop of semen, leave as a piece of dust. And we walk around like we know everything. Nabi Ibrahim had full tawakkul in Allah. You could throw me in this fire and you'll see what happens. And the Quran said, قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ. We said to the fire, كُونِ بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. O fire, be a place which is cold and tranquil for Ibrahim. Cold, I can understand. As in the fire is so hot, so I can understand it being cold. But why tranquil? Because the coolness would have killed him. It would have been too much for him. So Allah said, بَرْد وَسَلَامُ. Make it a very soothing cold, which will not affect him. Then in the Quran, Allah also shows us that punishment of a group of people by fire, not just one. Surah 85 of the Quran discusses the Holocaust of the Christians. Many times when you hear the word Holocaust, Holocaust comes from two words, holos, kostos, complete burning. When you get a group of people and you burn them, like the Jewish nation faced in World War II, they were gathered together and they were burnt in a holocaust, a complete burning. Likewise in the Quran, the Jewish community had burnt the Christian community. The Christians of Najran, because they did not become Jewish, ذو نعاس الحمير, burned them. The Quran said what? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والسماء ذات البروج واليوم الموعود وشاهد ومشهود قتل أصحاب الأخدود النار ذات الوقود. This surah, surah 85 of the Quran, if you have any Christian friends, show them this surah. Why? Because this event happened only a few years before the Holy Prophet announced the religion of Islam. The Holy Prophet was making it clear there were a group of Christians who held on to their faith. Because that Jewish leader did not like them, he gathered all of them into a pit and burnt them. When Nimrud burns someone, he's an oppressor. When Dhi Nu'as al-Himyari burns someone, he's an oppressor. But how about when Ali ibn Abi Talib burns someone? Because if we're going to say that Imam Ali alayhi salam is the embodiment of chivalry, the embodiment of ethics, that when he came to battle, when he came to war, he was the most upright human being with a composite of moral values, then when he comes within the traditions and the tradition state that he burnt those who disagreed with them, ISIS then have a valid point when they burn someone. Because when you say ISIS are evil or ISIS are terrorists or ISIS are oppressors, ISIS will turn around and say, your first imam's the one who taught us how to do this. Because your first imam in Sunni literature and in Shia literature, clear hadiths that Imam Ali would gather sometimes one person, sometimes 70 people, and put them all in a pit and burn them all at the same time. When I see this in famous works, in Shia literature, for example. I see a work like Rijal al-Kashi, yes, it's a very famous work. I see this written then, I think to myself, hold on. Or I see it in the Tahdhib of Sheikh al-Tusi, Sheikh al-Ta'ifa. Sheikh al-Tusi, one of the greatest scholars of the religion of Islam, the Hawza of Najaf was started by Sheikh al-Tusi. Yes? And he has in his book that Imam Ali burned people. When I see this, there's a need for me to reply. Because when I enter a discussion and someone tells me, your Imam who you admire, who you love, who you're proud that your first Imam is Ali, but your Imam does not have ethics and chivalry. He burns those who disagree with him. Tonight, let's examine this. In order that we're able to ask the question, did Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib burn his enemies or not? And where is it written? And I'd like to discuss this in the following stages. Number one, which famous book of hadith first mentioned that Imam Ali burnt a group of people? Number two, what principle and reevaluation can I make on the methodology of hadith from that book? Number three, in Shia hadith literature, what is written about who Imam Ali burnt? And how was Qanbar important in the burning of these people? Number four, which group are the group which were burnt who were associated with the beginning of Shi'ism? And why is it that we always hear that the Shia were begun by a Yemeni black Jew? Number five, which other personalities were burnt and their bodies died and decayed? Famous grandsons of Ahlul Bayt. And finally, number six, when it came to the earliest incident in burning in Islam, which great lady was the victim of that burning? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in depth. The first source that says that Imam Ali burnt his enemies is Sahih al-Bukhari. Sahih al-Bukhari is the most famous book after the Quran in Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah's texts. If you were to see, after the Quran, there are normally six main books which are revered. Sahih al-Bukhari, and you have Sahih Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, and Ibn Majah. These are all second, third century scholars. And you find that these scholars were renowned for their works of hadith. Bukhari, if you go to Uzbekistan, those of you who know your geography, Bukhara, he was from there. It's very interesting how that was part, one may say later on, of the Persian Empire. And today you have people who say, you Shia are all Iranians. If you go to some of the most famous scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, you'll find that many of them are all originally Iranians. Shia only began to dominate Iran at the beginning of the 16th century. Before that, there was a Shia community in Qom. The Ash'ari community had moved to Qom. They were Shia. However, Shiaism hadn't dominated. If you look at the most famous scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, they're Iranians. And some will find that hard to believe. Because sometimes you have people saying, you Shia are all Safavids. Don't you hear this? What's Safavid? Safavid Empire from the 16th century. We reply by saying, Bukhari, Iranian. Muslim bin Hajjaj and Nisapuri. Where's Nisapur? Iran. You find others, Fakhr al-Razi, Iranian. Others, Ghazali, and many others who are Iranians. We don't say that you are Iranian when we want to attack. No. At the end of the day, Muslims come from different areas. Bukhari is buried in Samarkand. And you find that his text was written at a time where there were many forgeries in the world of hadith. Hadith became a business. You can write a hadith, for example. It suits your business. For example, if I'm selling onions and onion sales are down, I can write a hadith. Whoever eats the onions of my town, Jannah awaits them, for example. Honestly. As in, you'll find that there were people who were forging hadiths. To the extent that Sahih al-Bukhari, if we say that it's made up of, say, a few thousand hadiths, do you know how many hadiths he chose them from? 600,000. He only decided to take 7,000 and put them in Sahih al-Bukhari. That means there were over 500,000 ahadith that he felt were what? That he felt were a forgery. Yes, he didn't include them within Sahih al-Bukhari. And you find that within Sahih al-Bukhari, there is this hadith about Imam Ali and burning. What does the hadith say? Ikrama narrates that Imam Ali burnt a group of the Zanadiqa. Let's say one may argue a translation, the apostates. When Ibn Abbas heard this, he said that I would not have done this. For the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family said, do not punish with the punishment of God. Then Ibn Abbas said, what I would have done is I would have executed them. For the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family said, مَنْ بَدَّلَ دِينَهُ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. Whoever changes their religion, kill them. When I look at this hadith, you know, hadith is a science like you study physics, biology, chemistry, history. It has prerequisites. And one of the first things that you do when you look at this hadith is you ask, who's narrating the hadith? If today in Toronto, someone comes up to me and says that I heard, for example, that this took place in the area of, let's say, downtown. I ask myself, who's the person who narrates this? Is that person reliable or are they not reliable? I straight away then ask, where did you hear this from? Where did you hear that from? Where did you hear that from? The first thing I'm going to do is check the chain. I look at Ikrama. Who's Ikrama, the one who narrates this hadith? One of the biggest Khawarij enemies of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Yes? As in sometimes on YouTube, when someone makes a video about you, you look at the video and you see the video and you think, wow, this could be true. Then you see the name of the person and you're like, well, that person has an agenda against that person. As in if that person is making a video against you, say, make a video against Liverpool Football Club, for example. If you make a video against Liverpool Football Club and that the team is not good and we don't respect them and the name of the account holder is Big Red Devil, that gives you an indication. Some Canadians here will be thinking that's got nothing to do with the sports that I revere. Others of you will know that that person cannot be taken. Manchester United fans going to make a nice video about Liverpool. Likewise, when it comes to Ikrama, Ikrama, what is he? Ikrama was of the Khawarij. Khawarij are who? The ones who fought Imam Ali at which battle? Which battle did the Khawarij fight Imam Ali? Nahrawan. My dear brothers and sisters, Muharram, 10 nights, all of us have an immense passion and I admire it. But we have to be the community of Iqra. We've become the community of La Naqra. The first word that came to our Prophet is read. We've become the community sometimes of not reading. Al-Khawarij fought Imam Ali at Nahrawan. Jamal, Safin, what's next? Nahrawan. Nahrawan, these people, anyone who loved Ali, they would kill. If you were a mushrik, they'll let you live. If you loved Ali, what would they do? Kill you. And how would they kill you? ISIS, when you saw what they did, history repeats itself. What happened then, happened in the past. You find, for example, a famous person, Abdullah, the son of Khabbab ibn al-Arad. Khabbab was a companion of the Holy Prophet. His son, Abdullah, was walking with his wife. She was pregnant. While walking with his wife, they came. A mushrik, polytheist, was walking. Abdullah was walking. ISIS's Khawarij of that time stopped them. Exactly what they used to do to us when we used to go towards Samarra and Karbala and other areas. You know when they stop you and ask, what's your name? Even the Hazaras in Afghanistan, Parachinar, Quetta, other areas, they'll stop you, they'll ask for your identity. What's your name? They came to the mushrik. They said to the mushrik, what are you? He said, I'm a mushrik. I don't believe in one God. I believe in more than one God. Okay, go. Someone asked why. Said, because the Quran says, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. If any mushrik comes up to you and they say to you, I need help, I need security, look after them. They came to Abdullah, the son of Khabbab ibn al-Arad. They said to him, what are you? He said, I'm a Shia of Ali, son of Abu Talib. They said to him, very well. And she said, my wife is a Shia of Ali as well. His wife was pregnant. They cut open her womb with a sword. They threw her and her husband straight into the middle of that river. Nahrawan, the battle, was 12 miles from Baghdad. That area of Nahrawan, 12 miles from Baghdad. SubhanAllah, how history repeats itself. In 2000, in the mid-2000s, up till 2015, anywhere on the outskirts of Baghdad, you could have lost your life because you were a Shia of Ali. Yes. You go to certain areas on the outskirts. Remember when you used to go ziyara and you're worried when you're going in the bus that any second the bomb will explode. This Ikrama was of the Khawarij, enemies of Imam Ali. And you know the sadness is Bukhari has narrators who are known for their hatred of Ali. Yes. Imran bin Hattan, Imran bin Hussein, Salam ibn al-Kawa, Samara bin Jundub, Walid bin Uqba, of other narrators of other books, these are known for their hatred of Ali. When I see them in a hadith, I don't just read the hadith, look, Imam Ali burnt a group of people, that's it, I accept it. Wait, who's telling me Imam Ali burnt? Ikrama, therefore, was known also as a compulsive liar. Yes. If you read the likes of Abdullah bin Umar and others, they say, Ikrama, beware of his lies. Ikrama, therefore, when I know that he's the one narrating a hadith about Imam Ali, do I take that hadith or no? I'm only using Sahih al-Bukhari, by the way, not because I believe Sahih al-Bukhari applies to me as a hujjah. I couldn't care less about Sahih al-Bukhari. Sahih al-Bukhari is revered in other schools. I'm using it polemically, that I'm using what the tradition is within the book. Ikrama, therefore, I do not take hadith from him. Number two, who's Ibn Abbas to teach Imam Ali about what Imam Ali can do and can't do? Because what did the hadith say? The hadith said that Ibn Abbas said, I would not have done what Ali has done. Why? Because the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, said, do not punish with the punishment of God. I ask you, who's closer to the Prophet, Ali or Ibn Abbas? Who? Who did the Prophet chew his food when he fed him? Yes, who? Who did the Prophet choose from? Who's the one who used to go with the Prophet to Ghar Hira when the revelation was being revealed? Who was it? Yes. Who was the one born in the Kaaba and held by the Prophet the moment his mother Fatima came out? Correct? All of these things, Ibn Abbas, with all my respect to Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas is known as a great mufassir of the Quran, is known as the one, the pen of the ummah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Second salawat, if you don't mind. Oh, I can't blame them for moving the lectures, not for their generation. There should be a separate crash where there are younger people teaching them about Ahlul Bayt. But that, inshallah, will be part of our evolution as communities. When we were younger, we were animals. So only now we're becoming human. Ibn Abbas, therefore, says, I would not do what Ali has done. Why would you not do what Ali has done? Says, because the Prophet said, do not punish with the punishment of Allah. Meaning, what does that mean? Means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who is able to burn you or to put you in the fire. You, the human, cannot put someone in fire. Well, that's the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know the laws better, or the gate to the city of knowledge knows the laws better. Didn't the Prophet say, I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its gate? So when Rasulullah says that I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its gate, what's he saying? He's saying that if anyone wants to know my knowledge, you must go through that man. And that's why Imam Ali says, the Prophet taught me thousands and thousands of doors of knowledge, which led up to other doors of knowledge as well. On that narration, therefore, then Ibn Abbas says that the Prophet said, whoever changes their religion, kill them. The Quran doesn't say that. Quran says, لا إكراه في الدين. True. There's no compulsion in religion. The Quran says, لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. The Quran says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whenever bring you a hadith, always say, wait, let's look at the Quran. But sometimes, our lack of knowledge of the Quran means we accept all hadiths. There's too much who know hadiths in our communities. Wallah, you could sit with people. He'll tell you 1,000 hadiths. You tell them, give me 10 ayahs of the Quran, they struggle. So many hadiths, but a neglect of the Quran. Ibn Abbas says, I wouldn't do what Ali has done. Who are you to compare yourself to Ali? Yes. And then secondly, when it says, whoever changes their religion, kill them. Show me, where did the Prophet in his lifetime see someone who left Islam and the Prophet said, go behead that person? The Prophet came as a rahma lil alameen, didn't he? He came as a mercy to mankind. He came to try and soften the heart of the human being, take them out of their barbaric ways. When you therefore find this tradition, you find that there is a number of discrepancies within the tradition. That when it's there, the question arises, do I accept this tradition? No, I don't. Why? Because number one, it's not one of my texts. Number two, major enemy of Ahlul Bayt is in the chain. Number three, it tries to show that Imam Ali had a lack of ilm about what to do with these people. But the problem then is, what if it's in my books of hadith? This is an issue. Sahih al-Bukhari is not a hujjah on me. If it's in Sahih al-Bukhari, I don't need to listen to Sahih al-Bukhari. But what happens when it's in my books? For example, Shaykh al-Tusi, within the Tahdhib, there's the same narration, similar narration, that there were a group of people, Imam Ali gathered them all, picked them up, and threw them all into fire. They were from, some narrations mention, other narrations mention the area of Zut. He gathered them, and he put them in the fire. Now, Shaykh al-Tusi is one of my grand scholars. The Hawza of Najaf would not have grown were it not for him. 1,000 years of scholarship, of sadaqa jariya, for him. But like I said in my lecture a few nights ago about offensive jihad, sometimes there are hadiths from the Sunni school that come into the Shia school. When I see that this hadith begun in the Sunni school, I automatically have a question mark on it. Because where did it begin? Not in the Shia school. Begun where? Sahih al-Bukhari. If it's begun in Sahih al-Bukhari, when it comes into my books, firstly, there's a question mark. Secondly, let me see the chain again. Remember what we said about the isnad? I see someone like Musa, the son of Bakr al-Wasiti. He's in the chain. Who's Musa, son of Bakr? Musa, son of Bakr, was a waqifi. He believed in all the imams until Imam al-Kadhim, alayhi salam. You know, Ismailis, this big Ismaili community in Toronto, they believe the same as us up to Imam al-Sadiq. And then after Imam al-Sadiq, they go for Ismail, the son of Imam al-Sadiq, not Musa al-Kadhim. Then you have Zaydis who believe the same as us, up to Imam Zayn al-Abidin. After Imam Zayn al-Abidin, Zaydis in Yemen, they go to who? They go to Zayd, son of Imam Zayn al-Abidin. We go to Imam al-Baqir, okay? Then you have the Waqifis, who are virtually extinct now. They went up to Imam al-Kadhim. After Imam al-Kadhim, they done Waqf, stopped. They said that the Imam, for example, has gone into an occultation, and they would not accept Imam al-Rada alayhi salam. Musa bin Bakr, in this narration, is a Waqifi. I'm not going to take my narration from somebody, and it's not binding on me, I mean. Even though we have a presence of Waqifi narrators within Shia literature, and that requires its own discussion, I don't, and I'm not obliged to take from someone like him. Someone says, but it's in Tahdhib al-Ahkam. You know the four main Shia books are which ones? Al-Kafi of Shaykh al-Kulayni. And Man La Yahdarahu al-Faqih of Shaykh al-Saduq. Tahdhib al-Ahkam, Shaykh al-Tusi. And Al-Istibsar of Shaykh al-Tusi. If it's in any of these four books, some say that anything in those four books is binding on us. We say, no, the Sunni school has Sahih. We don't have a book that you call Sahih. No. A book may have mistakes in it. A book may have distortions in it. A book, there may be copy errors in it. when it's in the book of Sheikh Al-Tusi, doesn't mean everything in the book of Sheikh Al-Tusi is accepted. Someone says, okay, but not just the book of Sheikh Al-Tusi. Rijal al-Kishi, some of the biggest works on hadith and reliability are by three. Sheikh Al-Tusi, Najashi, and Kishi. In Rijal al-Kishi, you find the hadiths are there. Not the same as Bukhari, but similar. Which hadith? Now, this is fundamental. Please understand this delicate point. There's a man, they say, existed called Abdullah bin Saba. How many of you in a discussion have heard that Shiism was begun by a Jewish black Yemeni called Abdullah bin Saba? As in many of us, when we went to madrasa when you were younger, do you ever remember that Shiism began with Abdullah bin Saba? No. I remember that Shia was a group of people who followed the teachings of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, because he was the one who followed the teachings of the Holy Prophet. So we were called Shi'at Ali, in the idea that we follow the teachings of the Holy Prophet. You found that Abdullah bin Saba was a name that was introduced in works like Tabari by narrators like Saif bin Umar. They said that this Abdullah bin Saba, he is the reason Shi'ism began. This person, they say, one of his names was Abdullah bin Saba. Others say he was called Ibn Sauda. He is the one who caused the trouble between Imam Ali and Aisha, and between Uthman and the companions of Rasulullah. And the Shia were originally Jews who came towards Islam, as a sort of parallel to the way Paul affected Christianity. Yes. So they say that this Abdullah bin Saba not only began Shi'ism, but he also brought the principle that Imam Ali is God. This is fundamental. Abdullah bin Saba, they say, is the one who said Imam Ali is God. Astaghfirullah. And that this belief amongst the Shia continued. So that this Abdullah bin Saba is the reason you have Shia who are extreme. You've heard of Nusayris? Sometimes you hear Nusayris. Sometimes you hear, for example, other extreme groups who are known because they take Imam Ali to a certain level, which is seen as being blasphemous. We say that we, the Shia of Ali, number one, we are not people who believe Abdullah bin Saba began us. We were begun through teachings of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. Number two, the companions having problems with each other, or Imam Ali and Aisha having problems with each other, is not because of Abdullah bin Saba. Uthman bin Affan was looking after a lot of the Umayyads and their henchmen. People like Walid bin Uqba, Sa'id ibn al-As, Marwan ibn al-Hakam. So the companions started speaking out. Malik al-Ashtar, Kumail bin Ziyad, others, Ammar bin Yasir, Abdullah bin Mas'ud. But there was a problem historically. I can't show that these guys don't like each other. Let's put a Jew in the mix. What's the best things Muslims always do? When there's an issue, what do they say? Blame it on who? There's an issue? Jewish. Why is it happening? Jewish. Whose fault is it? Jewish. Why is the economy down? Jewish. Why is the economy up? Jewish. Why is the mosque down? Jewish. Baba, why are you blaming the Jews on everything? What's wrong? Who will look at yourself in the mirror before you blame 100 people? You're throwing stones. Your house is made of the worst glass. Sometimes you're the problem, not them. Sometimes they are more trustworthy than you. True. They say that these companions had a problem. Abdullah bin Saba, they threw the Jew in the middle. You know, Talha and Ammar bin Yasir are best friends. This Jew made them. No, not necessarily. Why should we say they're best friends? No. Ammar, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Abu Dhar al-Ghafari, Kumail bin Ziyad, Malik al-Ashtar. These are Shi'at Ali, not Shi'at Abdullah the Jew. All of them, when they spoke out, they said that Uthman, you are giving people who have the worst reputation big positions. You're even giving them the Sawad land. You're looking after them. This is something which isn't acceptable. And you find that they said that this Saba'i, Abdullah bin Saba, he's the one who caused this issue. Now, in our books, what does it say? That this Abdullah bin Saba, one occasion, Qambar comes when Imam Ali is with his wife, Amr al-Anziya. When Imam Ali is with his wife, Amr al-Anziya, Narrations mention that one time Qanbar comes with 10 people, all of them saying, "You are God." And Imam Ali turns around and says, "Do tawbah. Say astaghfar Allah. How dare you say that? I'm a creation of Allah. I go down in sujood to Allah." They said, "You are our creator and you are our raziq. And because of that, we will worship you." So the narration says that Imam Ali said, if you don't do tawbah, then they are to be burnt. If I look at this narration, even if it's in Shia books, is every narration in Shia books reliable? No. Even within my own books, they're question marks. I haven't come across a wife of Imam Ali called Amr al-Anziya. Where did she come from? Imam Ali was sitting with a wife called Amr al-Anziya. Who's Amr al-Anziya? A random person just got thrown in the middle of the scene. Then someone says, but okay, Keshi also says, Abdullah bin Saba was brought to Imam Ali, and Imam Ali turned around, and he said, what is it? This person said, I believe you're God, and I'm the prophet. So he gave himself a nice position as part of the commission. You know, if I'm going to say you're God, then at least give me a share of the power. So Imam said to him, that do repent for what you've said. This is a major sin. What you have now said, said, I will not repent. I believe that you are God. Imam gave him 3 days to repent. Having not repented, Imam burnt him. When we see this, we also then look, is there a contradiction with other hadiths? Maybe there are other hadiths that say no. And you find that there are other traditions which show that no, Abdullah bin Sabah, the Yemeni Jew, black guy, who they said made Shiism, lived until after Imam Ali died. Yes. You find that Imam Zain al-Abidin does la'na on him. And Imam Zain al-Abidin, when Imam Ali died, how old was Imam Zain al-Abidin? Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn, when Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib died, how old was he? He was 2 years old. I can't see Imam Zain al-Abidin, with all due respect, saying la'na on Ibn Saba at the age of 2. That must mean that after Imam Ali died, Imam Zain al-Abidin would have done. Then you have, for example, Nawbakhti himself says that Ibn Saba was banished to Al-Mada'in. And then you have Al-Milal wal-Nahl of al-Shahristani, or Sharh of Nahj al-Balagha says that Ibn Saba, when he heard that Imam Ali died, if he heard Imam Ali died, could Imam Ali have burnt him? Could Imam Ali have burnt him? No. When he heard Imam Ali died, he said, no way. Imam Ali, there is no chance he dies because he is God. And God does not die. This person, did Imam Ali kill him? Did he burn him? No, not at all. But someone says it's within our books. Even if something is within our books of hadith, does not mean that I have to categorically take that hadith. It could mean that I look at it. I look at Imam Ali's other actions. There are people who did la'na on Imam Ali in front of his face, and he never did anything to them. He let them go. Yes. There are people who cursed Imam Ali. He let them go. There are people who fought Imam Ali at Jamal, like Abdullah ibn Zubair, like Marwan ibn al-Hakim. At the end of the battle, Imam Ali said, go home. They're like, he said, go home, go home. Imagine a person's come with a sword to kill you. And Imam Ali at the end of the battle of Jamal said to them, these people who have come to fight him, cause trouble with the Muslims, Imam says, go home. In the battle of Safin, Muawiyah blocked the water from Imam Ali. When Imam Ali had the water, he said, let Muawiyah drink. Look at Ali ibn Abi. That's the Ali that we know. Yes, someone will say, someone who calls him Imam Ali God should be killed, because that's a major crime. It's not about saying that's a major crime or not. Imam Ali ensured this person was banished to Al-Mada'in, and that this person and his followers were to be taken there. Therefore, those who come and say it's within Shia literature, you find that it can be disproved. Someone says Qanbar was always with him when he was burning. Because there's the famous line, when I see something reprehensible, I light a fire and call Qanbar. Yes. So they say that whenever Imam Ali would see these, he would light a fire, tell Qanbar, gather all of them and let's do a holocaust. Like how there is a holocaust, they throw people all in a fire. Imam Ali would gather people and he would say to them, he would say, Qanbar, do it. Even this line is not Qambar's line. Yes, this line is fundamental. It's not Qambar. Imam Ali, can you imagine him saying, whenever I see something reprehensible, I'll light a fire, I'll call Qambar to throw people and kill them. Is that Imam Ali? How many things Imam Ali in his life saw reprehensible from people who even were willing to kill those who he loved? But you find that Imam Ali didn't turn around to Qambar and say, Qambar, light a fire, let's throw people in. On the contrary, Imam himself said that إني إذا الموت دنا وحضر شمرت ثوبي ودعوت قنبر. What does Imam Ali say? That this was said in the Battle of Safin. In Battle of Safin, Amr ibn al-As was one way, Muawiyah was the other. Imam Ali looked towards them. How ironic it is. The one who was named after Abtar, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرِ إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ Amr ibn al-As, his dad was supposedly the one who was making fun of the Prophet by saying, you are Abtar, an animal whose tail is cut is Abtar. He was saying, oh Muhammad, your kids keep dying. You're not going to have anyone to continue your lineage. Allah said, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ Fatima will continue your lineage. Do not worry. Imam at that battle, what did he say? He said that that person over there, the Abtar, they compare him with me now. And the drunkard Muawiyah, the son of the drunkard ones, is now compared with me. And he began to mention Qambar here. And he didn't say, when I find something reprehensible, I call Qambar. He said, on the contrary, إني إذا الموت دنا وحضر شمرت ثوبي ودعوت قنبرا. Therefore, those who try to say that Qambar used to throw people in a fire pit, not at all. Qambar was one of the loyal ones. But because he spoke out against certain personalities, the books of history. And that's what history does. History is his story. History is what? Break it up. His story. Each of you write history to suit you. I want to write history, I make sure it suits me. His story. You break the word in two. Imam Ali's great companions, Kumail, Qambar, Malik al-Ashtar, Ammar bin Yasir. History doesn't write much about them because they spoke out against the dhulm. And you know which dhulm. You know which dhulm. I don't need to say which dhulm. All of you are aware of which dhalimeen I'm talking about. They say Yazid. So I'll stop there. Best to stop. No, I won't go too fast. Therefore, whose ways was it to burn people? Whose ways? It was the ways of the Umayyads and the Abbasids, not of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. Yes? Ahlul Bayt, Rasulullah would not say, I leave behind for you the Quran, my Ahlul Bayt, and Ahlul Bayt go around burning people. It was the way of Bani Umayyah. Imam Zayn al-Abidin's son Zayd spoke out against them because they cursed Fatima al-Zahra. Imam Zayn al-Abidin had his son Muhammad al-Baqir and had his son Zayd, who the Zaydis of Yemen are named after. They're Zaydi Shia. And that son spoke out against Bani Umayyah. You know what they did to his body? Burnt it. Burnt it. When you see hadiths like this were puppets and cannon fodder for the government. If you say that in the time of the Prophet, now someone says, okay, but if the Prophet says, do not punish that which is the punishment of God, you cannot punish someone with the punishment of God. How comes, they say, how come some of these companions did it? They say these companions made mistakes, or the news didn't reach them, or so on. No, on the contrary. This punishment of burning Zayd, the son of Imam Zayd al-Abidin, Ibrahim, the son of Malik al-Ashtar, was burnt. Zayd, burnt. That is Bani Umayyah and Bani Abbas. Yes. If they want to kill someone, they'll burn him. Al-Muhammad, no. Someone says, hold on. In our books of fiqh, this is a very delicate line. Please bear with me. In our books of fiqh, it says certain acts, and I'm on the minbar of Ahlul Bayt, so I'm trying to be delicate on certain things. Certain acts, if they are performed, then you can burn the people performing them. So they say that if Ahlul Bayt are against burning people, how comes you can burn a certain group of people if they perform certain acts. Yes? Because every religion has their own laws in relation to certain physical acts and so on. Firstly, if you look at some of the hadiths of Ahlul Bayt, you find that when Imam Ali would be asked about that people, Imam would always first try and give benefit of the doubt that if someone has accused, Imam would not want the punishment to be made. That's the first thing. Imam says if there's any doubt about someone to be punished, give them benefit of the doubt. This is a fundamental line of Imam Ali. Someone comes to him and says, that lady committed zina. He's like, bring her to me. Did you know about the law? Maybe you weren't feeling too, maybe something went wrong. Tries to look for the doubt, go. He doesn't want to punish. He'd rather, if someone says that person stole, Imam Ali would say to him, did you know the laws about stealing? He says, no. He said, okay, go. That person stole. Imam Ali would say to him, why did you steal? He says, I'm poor. He said, go home. Don't worry. It's the fault of the government, not you. Imam Ali always would try and look for benefit of the doubt. Someone says, then on this issue, number one, if there is such a rumor, there are witnesses. If the witnesses are not there, no one can say a word. Someone says, okay, but I'm going to spy. Quran says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُ. Stop being freaky. Or stop being a spy, I should say. Well, you find there's sick people out there. Wallah, there's sick people. Go around into the houses and try and perv on these people and so on. Baba, just relax. It's none of your business what happens in people's house. Yes, if someone comes out publicly and starts saying that, you know what, this is what should be happening in an Islamic state. Yes, if you're not in an Islamic state, don't bring these discussions. You want to live in an Islamic state? There's a couple out there you can go and chill there. There are. If you want to live there, go. I said a few nights ago, they ask him, where do you want to live? What's the ideal state? He says, Islamic state. You ask him, where do you want to live? He says, London. If you want to live in an Islamic state, go to the Islamic state. Go there. Those of you who don't wear hijab, you're going to have to. It's a reality. If you don't wear hijab and you go and live in an Islamic state, then you're going to have to wear hijab. Someone will turn around and say, but wait, you know, I have a good heart. No, there's no good heart in the Islamic states. Islamic state, there's a good baton, for example. And let's be frank. Be frank. Saudi woman only recently, the poor ladies, someone let them sit in a car and drive. Only recently. Someone said, okay, maybe they can be allowed to drive. Maybe, you know, humanly they are something worth considering. And then there's other countries. You know, they all have their moral codes and so on. And they want to implement their laws and so on. So Imam Ali would say, number one, Islamic State. Number two, witnesses. Number two, don't. Number three, don't spy. And then there is even traditions that if something was to happen of killing them, and I always look at capital punishment laws in Islam by saying that these are always taken from other schools in Islam because they ruled, not Ahlul Bayt. Imam Ali is the only Imam of Ahlul Bayt who led a country or a government. The others did not lead, and maybe Allah has a wisdom behind them. That's why you can never say Imam al-Sadiq hung someone. Imam al-Kadhim, for example, beheaded someone. Imam al-Rida cut someone's finger. You can never say that. Imam, even there are traditions. That's okay, someone says, but I saw fire. There is a tradition that says those, that group of people are to be, for example, killed. And then they are to be set on fire. After the killing has happened, they are to be. But even with these things, is that the first resort? No. Ahlul Bayt don't want to go towards that resort. Because when Ahlul Bayt reflect on their history, you find that they've seen the oppression that fire brings to a household. And if you were to ask the members of Ahl Muhammad, that when you say to Ali, you are the one who burns, and we know that Imam Ali is not of that character. But if they say that you are the one who burns, he'll say, come to the house in Medina where the fire was lit. Because where was the first fire that was lit? Where was that fire? Fire outside the house of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. And there are people in our community, they say, Sayyidina, did that really happen? People ask me regularly, did they really set fire to the house of Zahra? And we all develop in our knowledge and our spiritual progress. We all develop. Even if someone asks me that question, I don't look down at them. Because they're asking sincerely. They want to know, which book is it? Because someone might turn around and say, it's only, for example, in Shia literature that Fatima al-Zahra, they threaten to burn her house. The threat is even worse. To threaten to burn the house of part of the body of Rasulullah. فاطمة بضعة مني من آذاها فقد آذاني. Where is it? مصنف of Ibn Abi Shayba. مصنف of Ibn Abi Shayba. Ibn Abi Shayba was born, if I'm not mistaken, 159 after Hijra, in the time of Imam al-Kadhim عليه السلام. So he wrote his book before Bukhari. Bukhari was written, let's say, Sahih al-Bukhari was written at the time, let's say, of our 9th, 10th Imam, 11th Imam, that area, okay? Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba, because those of you who are asking me, prove to me that Fatima's house was to be set on fire. People ask me. And I want you to do your research on this. Because Nimrud, there's always a Nimrud in every time. Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba, Volume 20, Hadith 38,002. That's the number of the Hadith. And it's available in the library, UFT. You go to the Islamic Studies, Religious Studies section. The whole book is available. Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba, Volume 20, Hadith 38,002. And it clearly says that the man said to Fatima, he saw that Imam Ali and Zubair were gathering after Saqifa, and he said, I swear by Allah, O Fatima, no one is more beloved to us than your father, and after him no one's more beloved to us than you. But if you continue gathering into that house, I swear by Allah, I will order it to be burnt. I ask you, someone who orders the house of the flesh of Rasulullah to be burnt, what do you say about that person? What do you say? Let's say someone might turn around and say, but did the burning, forget did the burn. Let's say someone threatened. If Ali and Zubair and the others keep gathering, I swear by Allah, I'll burn that house. And eventually, it was only a few days later that she was crushed between the wall and the door. And it was difficult for her family, because for Zainab to see a fire so young was not easy. Allahu Akbar. There are many of us in this hall who wish we were in Sham tonight. It's been 6 years for some of us, 7 years, 9 years, 10 years. We haven't been holding that lovely dharih of Zainab alayhi salam. But I wish one day I can hold and see where the grave of Fatima is, Ya Allah. Where is that grave? Until today, nobody knows what happened to that lady whose house was set on fire. The first victim of the fires, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. And how old were the kids at the time? Imam al-Hassan, how old was he when his mother was killed? Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam was 8. Imam al-Hussein was 7. Sayyida Zainab was 5. Kulthum 1. Can you imagine having to hear a rib crack behind the door of the most beloved heart, of the most softest of hearts? And for one man in particular, it was extremely difficult. Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. We many times forget Imam al-Hassan. We talk about Imam al-Hussein, we forget Imam al-Hassan. Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam was returning one day with his dad. His dad, you know, they loved their dad because their dad looked after them when they were 4 orphans. And Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam was walking with his dad. His dad says, I suddenly saw him crying. He was only 8-9 years old, crying. I said to him, my son Hassan, what makes you cry? He said, father, if you saw what I saw, you would cry. Allahu Akbar. What is it? He said, when my mother tried to bring us to the mosque to speak out for what they've done, I saw someone slap my mother on the eye. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And Imam Ali broke down at that moment. Imam Ali alayhi salam, what did he say? Imam Ali alayhi salam said, no wonder she wouldn't look me in the eye the way she used to. Yes? The bruising of the eye. That Imam al-Hassan tried to look after his younger brother, his younger sisters. He tried as much as he could. Even when his father Imam Ali died, he was the first at the scene holding his father with the blood everywhere. But even when he was dying, there was still something in his heart. The stranger of the 10th of Muharram. Allahu Akbar. Because even Imam al-Hassan, when he was dying, the narrations mention that the poison, the only Imam of Ahlul Bayt who the poison killed the same night as he took it, was Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. The others died the day after, 2 days after, the only one, because the strength of the poison ripped him into pieces. And he had a bowl in front of him, and he vomited into that bowl. Yes, bleeding everywhere. Yes. And that moment, the narrations mention Imam al-Hussein was next to him. He couldn't bear to see his elder brother in that much pain. He tried to wipe everything off. Then all of a sudden, Imam al-Hussein put a cover on the bowl. Imam al-Hassan looked at him. He said to him, my brother, why do you cover the bowl? He said, I hear Zainab coming. And I don't want her to see the scene. You know what Imam al-Hassan replied to him? He said, if you think this is hard for Zainab, there's going to be a day she sees a head in a bowl. Allahu Akbar. In Sham, Yazid would poke the teeth of Hussein next to Zainab. And he always said to Abu Abdullah, please look after yourself, look after the family, and protect the family. And look after the image of the religion, the message of the religion. He would have been proud of his young boy on the 10th of Muharram, I tell you that. Had he been alive, had he seen how his young boy performed on the 10th of Muharram. Because Qasim, his son, was not older than 12 at Karbala. 12, 13 years of age. And when he came out to Imam al-Hussein, Imam asked him, how do you view death, Qasim? Tell me. He said, death with you? Sweeter than honey, Abu Abdullah. Yes. And then Qasim, when he came to me, said, let me now come out and fight. Imam said, I can't. Why? Because he looked at him, he'd see his brother. Yes. He'd break down when he'd see Qasim. He'd remember his elder brother. All of you, your elder brothers, how close some of them are to us. Imagine you see your elder brother's boy in his last moments now. Qasim returned back to the tent. His auntie Zainab looked at him. She said to him, what's wrong with you? He said to her, he doesn't let me fight. She said, why? He said, because he wants me to protect all of you. Zainab walked up to Hussein. She said to him, do you remember the day of Safin? He said to him, yes. He said to her, yes, I do. She said, do you remember the smile on our father's face when Abbas came out onto the battlefield? He said to her, yes, I do. She said, let his father have the same smile seeing his boy. The narrations mention that broke his heart. But what else broke his heart? Seeing the turban of his brother on the head of his son. When Qasim therefore came out, he said to his uncle, uncle, I bid you farewell. I'll try to represent you as well as I can. He fought valiantly, one on one. He removed everyone in front of him. All of a sudden, they began to surround him from every angle. One of them struck Qasim on his head, and another struck Qasim on his chest. And he called out, oh my uncle, I beg you, come and save me.
The Imam ran out towards the killer. He killed the killer of Qasim. Then he sat by the body of Qasim. When he sat by him, the words break your heart. He said to him, "Oh my nephew, it hurts your uncle that you call him, but that he couldn't get to you, or that he gets to you, but he's not able to save you." He gathered Qasim's body. He put pieces of the body in a robe. Yes? He came back towards the tent. The first to come out of the tent was Sukaina, the daughter of Imam al-Hussein. The moment she came out, she looked at the Imam. She said to him, "Where is my cousin Qasim? I beg you, tell me." The Imam didn't know what to say to her. But what was more difficult than talking to her was having to explain to the mother of Qasim what was in that robe. And that moment when he brought Qasim down, the narrations, what do they mention? Qasim's body on one side, Ali al-Akbar's body on the other. Imam al-Hussein stood there, the mothers wouldn't cry. Do you know why? They didn't want to break the heart of Aba Abdullah. The moment the Imam left the tent, Layla jumped on the body of Ali al-Akbar and Ramla jumped on the body of Qasim. I want to take you to this narration. On the night of the 11th of Muharram, Umar bin Sa'ad ordered his soldiers. He said to them, trample on the bodies of the family of Hussein alayhi salam. The horse rider said to him, "Who do you want us to trample on?" He said, "Trample on the body of Qasim ibn al-Hasan." I ask you, what remained of the body of Qasim? Yes? But then when they were about to trample on his body, his mother's tribe were in Yazid's army. They came out, they said, "Listen, you've already killed our cousin, don't humiliate us." Then he said, "Trample on the body of Ali al-Akbar." But Ali al-Akbar's mother was related to Yazid. They said, "You've already killed our son, don't humiliate us. Trample on the body of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas." But Umm al-Baneen was related to Shimr bin al-Jawshan. He went through every name, but every single body had a family member to protect them. Then he asked them, "Is there anybody that lies on the ground whose mother and father are not here to protect him?" They said to him, "Only one body lies on the ground where Fatima and Ali are not here to look after him." He said to them, "Whom?" They said to him, "Hussein bin Ali." He said to them, "Oh, horse riders, ride your horses and trample on the chest of Aba Abdullah." Sayyidah Zainab was in the tent. While she was there in the tent, she looked at Imam Zain al-Abidin. She said to him, "My nephew, I hear something breaking." Allahu Akbar. She heard something breaking in Medina about 49 years earlier. But now she hears another rib. No. Two ribs. No. All the body. Imam said to her, "That's the ribs of my father, Aba Abdullah, breaking." May Allah bless all of your tears. May Allah bless all of your tears. Imam al-Sadiq says, and other imams say, whoever cries or looks like they are sad for what happened to Aba Abdullah, I beg you, in Masaib, don't stare at my face. Even looking down gets thawab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if my mom had horses trample her chest, I'd break. True. Or if my father had people put arrows all over him like a hedgehog, I'd break. To just sit nonchalantly up like that, it's phenomenal. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, the originators of this majlis. Bless them that they continue their service to Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, allow us to be amongst those who receive the shafa'ah of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, and those who receive the shafa'ah of Qasim ibn al-Hasan, and the mother of Qasim ibn al-Hasan. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Surah Al-Fatiha.
but before it the loudest of your salawat.